Good morning. That's on? Good. Well, imagine, if you will, a world where Donald Trump can say something like, these journalists are the enemy of the people, and the journalists are rounded up by the police, taken off to prison, and possibly killed. Well, Donald Trump says, oh, Mexico's a major problem for us. But forget the wall. Get the military out, we'll invade them. We'll make them all slaves. Everyone can have housemaids and gardeners for free. We'll have cheap labour for our factories, and we'll be competitive against countries like China. That's what the world used to be like in the days of the Roman Empire and earlier, even up into the Middle Ages. And in some countries today, it's still a bit like that. Our culture here in Australia and throughout most of the West is built on 200 years of Christianity. 200 years of rules and order that come out of the Old Testament and that have become ingrained into the society that we live in. And that's why we have today rule of law, respect for all people, all individuals. And it's not only built into our laws, but it's built into our values. If anyone's interested in a bit of light reading, I have a book here called How Christianity Changed the World. It's a great read, goes through the whole of society and how since Roman times and through up to modern day, how Christianity has worked into society and set up the world we have today. So who likes doing jigsaws? Yeah? A few people. It's fun doing a jigsaw. As you start to build it, you start to get bits of the picture turning up and you start to recognise them, and eventually you're able to put all those bits together and get the full picture. Who's been doing our studies in their home groups? Yeah? You will have found that that's what's been happening as well in the studies, that probably that first week seemed a bit strange or even very strange, the video, but really good questions, and then every week the video and the questions and the discussion build on that picture on how we live as Christians in the world and how we build into the world. And so this week we're looking at God's economy of order, how we build into the order and structure of the world. And the sermon will be a bit like a jigsaw too. I've got a couple of pictures I want to build and we'll see how they all fit together. So, you may not have noticed, but the footy started this weekend. AFL's back. Not a great start on Thursday night, but there's been some really good games. We had the women's grand final yesterday too. That was a great game. I want to talk about sport because I want to talk for a minute about a couple of ways that we can have order in the world. One is the code of honour, and the other is something called a managed game. If you've been in the studies, you would have heard that term. One thing you notice when you watch the footy is the commentators hoping that the umpires won't get in and interrupt the flow of the game. They want them to hold back and only really intervene when they need to. If the players play and do the right thing, we can have a free-flowing game. We can have something that's great to watch, if, of course, you like football. But if the players start doing the wrong thing, getting too rough, breaking the rules, the umpires have to clamp down, adjudicate everything, and we end up with something called a managed game, where everything is looked at and scrutinised to make sure people have kept the rules. Anyone ever watched American football? Yeah, American football can be really frustrating. It's very start and stoppy anyway, but just about every second play there's umpires there adjudicating, throwing these yellow flags. This is a penalty for or against the team that have got the ball. Not very free-flowing at all. And really, unless you're into it, it's not as good to watch as AFL. So when the players do the right thing, when they play to a code of honour and play for the sport, that's when sport works best. We see it in plenty of other sports. In cricket, when the batsman's out and he does the right thing and walks, before, rather than waiting for the umpire to give him out, he acknowledges he's out and off he goes. We saw it in tennis sometimes. Seen a few examples where there's been a line call. The player looks at it and signals to his opponent to challenge because the wrong call's been given and the opponent's been penalised. Actually, I like that tennis has something built in which actually limits the managed game. Players only get 3 challenges. We don't have every call adjudicated through the video replay. And so most of the time, the game just flows as it should flow. And so we can play where people do the right thing and we don't need a set of rules to govern everything. Or we can have a managed game where everything's scrutinised, everything's under control. There's more than just for sport though. It's in everyday life as well. If you think about business dealings, if people are honest and fair in their business dealings, we don't need a law for everything. In Leviticus 19, God set that down. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length or weight or quantity. Use honest scales, honest weights, honest measuring containers. God was concerned that people would deal fairly with one another. And if they do that, you don't need a whole lot of rules. Of course, if we go to Ezekiel chapter 22, God was talking to the people about the evil in the land. He talked about what the rulers and priests were doing, which is horrendous. And then he says in verse 29, even the common people oppress the poor, rob the needy, and deprive the foreigners of justice. When we don't do the right thing, order is no longer there and it has to be imposed on us. It's not a great thing. If there's unrest in a town or a city or in a country, the authorities in the end start to look at imposing martial law and you get a real loss of freedom. There's curfews, there's ID cards. People can't do what they want to do, they can only do the things that have been allowed to do by the government. We have no freedom. So it's important to have order in society, but it's much better if the order comes out of people naturally doing the right thing rather than having it imposed on them. Let's talk about another one of the pictures. Let's talk about hospitality. Think for a minute. You go out for dinner, go to someone's place. When you're leaving, usually you'll be saying that was great, unless the whole thing was a train wreck, but hopefully it was good. And what do you say to them as you're leaving? We must have you over sometime. We want to reciprocate. And that's hospitality as it is now. In fact, we actually have a hospitality industry. If we go out to dinner at a restaurant, that's called hospitality. And we pay people to come and visit and share their food. If we go back to Old Testament times, though, the word hospitality comes from a word that meant a stranger or a foreigner. And hospitality meant welcoming or caring for strangers. That word gave us things like host and hotel. It also gave us hospital. It's interesting, if you look back at the Crusades back in the 1100s, the Knights of St. John were the Order of the Hospitallers. I can never pronounce that word right. The Hospitallers came about in the early 12th century. They founded a hospital in Jerusalem dedicated to John the Baptist, which is where the St. John comes from. And it provided care for the sick, the poor, or injured pilgrims coming to the Holy Land. And the modern St. John's Ambulance takes its name from this same order. That was hospitality, caring for those in need, providing a place to stay, food to eat, healing and care for those who are sick. In biblical times, if someone turned up at your tent, they were welcomed in for food or drink, and if they needed it, a place to sleep. Hospitality in the ancient world focused on the alien or the stranger in need. The plight of aliens was often desperate. They lacked membership in the community, whether it was a tribe or a city, state or a nation. As an alienated person, the traveller often needed immediate food or lodging. Widows, orphans, the poor, or sojourners from other lands lacked the familiar or community status that provided a landed inheritance, the means of making a living or protection. In other words, they didn't have what they needed. Most people lived off the land. They had farms. Well, they were perhaps in a town or city, but they had relatives, they had jobs. These people did not have what they needed to get work. So in the ancient world, the practice of hospitality meant graciously receiving an alienated person into one's land, home or community, and providing directly for that person's need. We saw in our reading from Luke this morning that Jesus took it even further. The end of that verse from Luke 14. Then he turned to his hosts. "When you put on a luncheon or a banquet," he said, "don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives or rich neighbours, for they'll invite you back and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you." That's hospitality, inviting those in need in, not those who can repay us. In fact, in Matthew 25, Jesus made it more personal to him. "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." And then the righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me." Trev said a little earlier that these studies have been challenging. If you've done this study and you weren't challenged and even frightened by it, you should have been. How often do we invite strangers and those in need into our house for food or drink? How often do we provide food and clothing to those in need? Hospitality isn't just caring for others. It's caring for others as if they were Jesus himself. Let's talk about justice for a minute. Our reading from Micah talks about all the sacrifices that people were expected to make. Does God want them? In verse 8, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." That's doing the right thing. We only need the sacrifices when we fail to do what is right. And notice that we have a group of things together here. Justice, mercy and humility. All together. A lot of time when people are talking about justice, they're talking about punishment for someone who's done something wrong. And if it's personal, it's really more about vengeance than justice. But if we are concerned about all those three things together, about justice and mercy, and if we are walking humbly, then we might see some real justice. Not personal justice for us and injustice for others. It's interesting, although we most often think about punishment for wrongdoers when we talk justice, in the Bible, more commonly, it's talking about people getting what is right and fair. The Bible talks about widows and orphans as representing the vulnerable. In Deuteronomy 10, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners, for you yourself were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. So here's God telling his people, foreigners who have chosen to live among you, who come in, should be cared for, just as you were cared for when you lived in Egypt. You've been foreigners too. You know what it's like. Again in Leviticus 19, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. The foreigner was to be treated as one of us, not as an outcast, not as an alien. Best example I saw of that is David and Bathsheba. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and sent her husband Uriah, who was a Hittite, a foreigner, off into battle to be killed. God could have said, well, he's not one of my chosen people, he's a Hittite. They're really our enemies, we don't really care about them, we'll send him off. But God didn't say that. God was as angry as if it had been one of his own people. As if he was native born. And that's how we're to treat the foreigners. Leviticus 19 is a great chapter. It's got a whole bunch of laws, and a lot of them are really about fair dealing with people, about justice. In verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyards a second time, or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. Here's welfare and caring for the poor and the foreigner in practice. Farmers would leave the edges, the discards behind, so that those who couldn't work, didn't have work, could still get some food. Other things: do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another, do not defraud or rob your neighbour. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Hired workers were often paid very little. They got enough just to live on, and they were paid day by day. You were supposed to pay them before sundown. As Jesus said in Luke 10, for the worker deserves his pay. It's one of the right things we should do to care for people who work for us. In verse 16 of Leviticus 19, do not do anything that endangers your neighbour's life. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbours as yourselves. So God has a lot to say about how we should interact with others in society, particularly those who are vulnerable. The idea of duty of care, which applies in modern negligence law, came from this part of the scriptures. It outlines the right thing we should do, not only to care for people, but to ensure no harm comes to them. And so this is the justice God wants us to see happening in our community. Not just making sure people don't do the wrong thing, but making sure we do the right thing. And you can see that the concept of welfare, caring for the vulnerable of society, is here from the very beginning. Just the other day in Parliament, they were passing some new legislation. It's going to increase how much money we can have for childcare, but it also takes away from people on welfare. Did anyone see Jackie Lambie's speech? Now, Jackie's not someone who I usually agree too much with. She's got some good things to say, she's got some others. But her speech had me in tears. She talked about when she was a single mum, retired from the army because she was disabled. And here she was, a single mum, two boys, teetering on the brink of bankruptcy on the disability pension. And she was someone who had worked from a very young age. Now she couldn't. She talks about her son, who was a footballer and a basketballer, had the opportunity to represent Tasmania and couldn't, because she couldn't afford it. In fact, there was one year he wore football boots that were too small from the previous winter because she couldn't buy new ones. Things like driving an unregistered car or driving without a licence because she couldn't afford to pay for the new ones. And the 3 weeks when the fridge broke, she had to put all her food in an esky and put it under the house. She says, there were times when I would sit in a corner and cry, I was so ashamed. This is what it's like. It's not a choice for many of us to be on welfare. It's shameful, it's embarrassing, and it's bloody tough. I want you to know that's what it's like to be at the bottom of the crap pile, through no fault of our own for many of us. Now, for you to take more money off those people, you have no idea how bloody tough it is. Every little cent counts to those people. If you realise the damage that you're doing to that part of our society, you would stop doing. What you're doing is shameful. Here's someone who's been the least of these. A widow, caring for children. Our society is set up to care for them. We have welfare because of what we've been taught out of the Bible, because what have we been taught about caring for the least of these? Because what Jesus told us to do. In Matthew 25, the king turned to those on his left and said, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your homes. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." And they asked, "When did we ever see you, or hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" And he answered, "I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." The scary thing, the challenging thing out of this week is that Jesus is really challenging us to see him in everyone we meet. Doesn't matter who it is, on the street, on the news, people in prison, asylum seekers, people begging outside Coles. Every single one of them is to be looked at as if they were Jesus. Trevor and I got together on Friday morning to talk about the sermon. He preached in the earlier two services. And that morning he sent me a video. He said, "Have a look at this." Having seen it, I knew we were on the same wavelength. Because it talks about the face of God, who Jesus is. And I want us to have a look at that video now.
He shares a room outside with a dozen other guys, and the only roof he knows is that sometimes starry sky. A tattered sleeping bag on a concrete slab is his bed, and it's too cold to talk tonight, so I just sit with him instead and think, how did I find myself in a little place? Can't look down on the frown on the other guy's face. When I smooth down on the fair in the eye, I get a funny feeling. I just might be dealing with a surprise. After 16 years in a cold gray prison yard, somehow his heart is soft. Keeping simple faith is hard. He lays his Bible open on the table next to me, and as I hear his humble prayer, I feel his longing to be free someday. How did I find myself in a better place? I can't look down on the frown on the other guy's face. When I zoom down the look where in the eye, choice which day you would be born, or the color of your skin, or what planet you'd be on. Would your mind be strong? Would your eyes be blue or brown? Whether daddy would be rich, or if mama stuck around at all. So if you find yourself in a better place, you can't look down on the frown on the other guy's face. You gotta stoop down low, look her in the eye, and get a funny feeling. You just might be dealing. Oh, how did I find myself in a better place?
Trevor spoke earlier about the gifts that God has given us that we've been learning about. There are two gifts here. One is recognising God's gift to every one of us, that we're created in His image. And of course, the second gift is God giving Jesus to us to die on the cross to give us life. We've talked about order, about justice and hospitality. We have order in society when we do the right thing. Not just because it's the right thing to do, but because the people we're dealing with are God's creation. He loved them enough to send Jesus to die for them. And so as we treat Jesus, treat all the people we would meet in the same way we would treat Jesus, we have a society that is just, is hospitable, has order. Society that we'd be happy to live in. But the challenge is not just having it, but making it more than it is. Making it the way it should be. It's that little bit that each one of us can do every day that can have that sort of society. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today's been a challenge for us to consider how we live in society, how we deal with the people we meet, and how we care for them, particularly those who are most in need. Be with us in the week ahead and help us to have this as front of mind, so that for every person we meet, we are seeing your face when we deal with them and caring for them as if we were caring for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.